you. I'd like you to take the Word of God with me, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. The book of Luke, chapter 7. I'm preaching an old sermon to you today. Every now and then, just every so often, the Lord will bring this sermon back to my thoughts. It's rare that He does this, but this is one of those sermons that many of you have heard this before. You say, well, I haven't. Maybe you have. You just forget it. But anyway, I'm giving you a message today that I cannot get away from. And I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart, help you to understand what this message is about. Because what I'm preaching on today is the greatest need of the hour. There's no doubt about it. No question, if you ask me what do we need more than anything, it's what I'm preaching on today. It's found in Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading a lot of this chapter throughout the message. I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture to get our title. It's verse number 16. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. The Bible says, "And there came a fear on all. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us." Here's the statement now. Here's what I want you to leave with. "And that God hath visited His people." God hath visited His people. And I want to preach to you on that subject this morning, tying ourselves down to this chapter. Because I tell you, if you ask me what is one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God, how can you really answer a question like that? But if somebody asked me, in my opinion, what's maybe the greatest chapter in the Word of God, I would be tempted to say it's Luke chapter 7. Because it's just so jam-packed of so many things. And it all centers around this statement that God hath visited His people. Let's pray together. I share this thought with you. Father, would you help me today? I know, as sure as I'm standing here, that this is the will of God for this hour. And I pray that you will take this sermon, that you'll take it and you'll preach it. I confess to you today, I need you. I can't do this. There's no way in my strength that I can do this, but I know that you can take this sermon and use it in such a powerful way. And I ask that you do just that. Use me today, God. Please, I yield myself to you. Take me and use me for your glory. Help somebody, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, it was a Monday morning in the month of October as I was reading in my devotional reading and came across this chapter. You know, there are times in your Bible reading, and I hope you're reading the Bible every day, and there's times in your Bible reading that God seems like He's 1,000 miles away. But there are other times when He's so near and so real. And I've got to say to you that on that particular Monday morning several years ago, God came near to me and He showed me something that has challenged me down through the years. It's comforted me. It's convicted me. It's challenged me. All of the above. And what I'm getting ready to share with you has arrested me many years ago, and I trust has still arrested me today. If I were to ask you what's the greatest need in our homes, what's the greatest need in our churches, what's the greatest need in our country, what's the greatest need in our world, I wonder what your answer would be. I'm telling you that while there may be different answers around this auditorium, the answer is found in this text before us. Where when God did something here, the Lord Jesus did something special to the point that the people just said, all we can tell you is God has visited His people. That's all we can say. In other words, my desire for my home, my desire for this church, for my country, for my world, is for God to once again visit His people. What I'm talking about is Him displaying His power as only He can. I'm talking about Him doing what only He can do. To where nobody can say, look what we did, but no, only God could do something like that. This is what the message is all about. And I tell you in this chapter, as we read through this chapter together, it is evident. It's evident. When God visits His people. As a matter of fact, there are four major things just in this chapter here that happened only when God visited His people. And oh, how we need these same things to happen today. And they will only happen if God visits, if God displays His power, if He manifests His presence. Now, what are these things? What happened that caused the people to say, God hath visited His people? I'm telling you, these four things are the great needs of the hour. There's no doubt about it. God visited His people and, number one, are you with me? God visited His people and, number one, a need was met. We see this in verse 1 and following. Notice this. Now, when He had ended all His sayings in the audiences, in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto Him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto Him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Him that He would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy for whom He should do this, for He loveth our nation, and He hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them. And when He was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying unto Him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed Him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Here's the story. This centurion had a servant who was very dear unto him, the Bible says. And the Bible says that this servant was sick and ready to die. So this centurion sends servants to Jesus, and the Lord begins to come back to the house, and he sees the Lord afar off, and he says, wait a minute. He sent servants to him, and he said, Lord, don't trouble yourself to come under my roof. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come home to me. He said, I'm a man who has authority on earth. And he said, I know when I say go, they go, and when they say come, they come. And he said, I recognize something about you, Lord. I realize that the authority I have over these servants, you have over sickness. That all you've got to do is speak the word. You don't have to come. All you got to do is just speak the word, and sickness will listen to your authority. I recognize who you are, God. Just speak the word. The Lord said, I've not found so great faith like this in Israel. And the servants went back and found the servant whole who had been sick. Point in this is this centurion had a great need. He sent these Jewish elders to see Jesus and beg Him to come. I'm glad that Jesus responded in verse number 10 and met the need of this centurion and his servant. What a need it was. It was a need that only God could meet. It was a need that no medicine could take care of, no doctor could heal. It was a need that only God could take care of. And I'm glad that when God visited, He met that need. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. What's your need? In a crowd this size, there's no doubt there's needs everywhere. There are physical needs. There are financial needs. There are spiritual needs. There are marital needs. There are emotional needs. There's all kinds of needs. And I'm telling you that these needs cannot be met by anybody other than God Himself. What is it that you have going on in your life that you need God to visit you and meet that need? I'm telling you that when God visits, He meets needs. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know what your need is, but I know God can meet it. And I know when He visits, that's exactly what He does. He meets needs. There's been many needs been met in my life. The Lord has brought to my mind our oldest girl, Jalen. Now, I've told this story several times, but this was fresh when I was putting this sermon together many years ago, I guess now. When she was born, she had an abnormal head. It was larger than it was supposed to be. I've told people that's just the brain power of being my daughter. You know what I mean? But anyway, Becky took her to the doctor, and you have to be careful what you ask them because they'll tell you. You know what I mean? And we didn't know what it meant, so we asked them. We're like, well, what's that mean? And they said, well, worst case scenario, it could be brain damage. My first baby girl. I have two more since. Now I've got three, but anyway. My first baby girl, and that ripped my heart out of my chest. It wasn't confirmed, and obviously now everything was fine, but I'm taking you back before this when we didn't know what was going to happen. And I began to ask God, I needed something from you, God. This is a need. I've got to have you say something to me. I was in my truck at that time. Just happened to be in Psalm 46. You don't need to turn to it, listen to this. When I began to read, God began to move inside my truck. You understand what I'm saying to you when I say God began to move in. He's inside me. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is He just lets you feel His presence. He lets you sense His presence with you. And He moves in and He just speaks peace to you. And He helps you and He just gives you what only He can give you. And He speaks to you and calms you down. I was reading Psalm 46 and it started like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now I know He's talking about the city of God. I get all of that. But when I came to verse number 5, God began to speak to me. Because it's my baby girl. A she-male, a female. Here's what verse 5 said as we were thinking about her head and did she have brain damage and what was happening in our baby girl's life. And I read these verses. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. When I read that verse, God Almighty visited me. That's what I'm talking about. His presence was so real in that truck, and I knew everything is just fine. Everything's okay. And may I say this to you, it's not always, that doesn't mean everything's going to be a bed of roses. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you this, even if the news turns out being bad, when God gives you His presence, you wouldn't trade that for anything else on planet Earth. How many times have we heard that dear man of God sitting right there say he doesn't want another trial, but he wouldn't trade any of them for anything on earth. I'll tell you why. You've heard him say it, as he says. God became real to him. I'm telling you, when God visits, number one, He met a need. Number two, He restored a family. He put a family back together. Look at verse number 11 and following. The Bible says, and it came to pass the day after that He went into a city called Nain. And many of His disciples went with Him and much people. Now when He was come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Notice this now, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Do you see that? She's lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son to death. And much people of the city was with her. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And He came and touched the bier, the casket, the coffin. And they that bare Him stood still. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And He delivered him to his mother. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wow. Here it is. He's already healed that centurion servant. What a need he met. What a mighty need he met. Only God could do that. Now the story continues and he goes to this city called Nain. And when he gets there, there's a funeral procession taking place. It just so happens that he identifies this woman that she's a widow. She's lost her husband to death already. Now this is their only son, and now death has reached out and touched him and taken him. And the woman's out in front, if you will, just weeping and wailing. The apple of her eye has been taken from her. But then something happened. God visited that funeral. The Lord went to the casket and he touched it. And when he touched the casket, life was touching the casket. And when Jesus spoke, life was speaking to death. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. I mean, I say this, when Jesus said arise, that's exactly what's going to happen. Amen. And exactly what the Lord said to happen is what took place. He that was dead sat up. Here this woman is, already lost her husband, the only thing remaining from a marriage are memories and a son. And now death has reached out and taken him. She's lost the apple of her eye. She's lost the one who cared for her, the one who looked after her. She has no one left, nowhere else to turn. Her family's been torn apart. The funeral procession is in progress. The mother's up front, brokenhearted and feeling all alone. God visits the funeral procession. And Jesus, God, gave the son back to the mother. He restored this family. He put this family back together. He gave this family life in the place of death. He gave them everything they needed to go home with joy in their hearts. I wonder today, are you from a family that's been torn apart? Are you from a family that it seems as if death is set in and the funeral procession is in progress? I'm asking, does it feel like all hope is gone and nothing that you do can help the situation? I'm simply trying to tell you that when God visits, He not only meets needs, He puts families back together. You know, in a time when family is under destruction, it's being destroyed. In a time where marriages are falling apart and children are rebelling against their parents and parents are rebelling even against their children and families are being torn apart by the seams. I'm telling you today that the answer is not some kind of a psychologist, some kind of a psychiatrist. I'm not belittling that in their own times and ways. You know that. But I'm telling you, there's no psychologist or psychiatrist on planet Earth that can put families back together. There's not a one who can do it. But there is somebody who can. His name is God. I'm thinking of a family right now. God has put back together. It's such a blessing, such an honor to sit back and watch God do a miracle. Now, I'll tell you something that family would tell you. There's no man that could do this. There's no pill that could do this. But God can. And when they submit to God, God's presence comes in. God begins to move as only God can. He begins to work. And even when life feels like it's falling apart, God has His way of coming in and solidifying some things, putting families back together. You show me a family that falls apart and I'll show you somebody who's given up on God. Amen. Because when God is where He's supposed to be, He puts families back together. That's what He does. There'll be no family fall apart under the watch care of God Almighty, friends. God doesn't tear families apart. He puts them back together. That's what He does. And this is what He did here. Number one, God visited His people and met a need. Number two, God visited His people and restored a family, put a family back together. Number three, God visited His people and He settled a doubt. Or a doubt was settled, or a question was answered. However you want to put it to where you can remember it. Look at verse 19. The Bible says in John, this is John the Baptist. By the way, aren't you glad that God's not going to compare you to John the Baptist? I'm glad He's not going to compare me to John the Baptist. Amen. He's one of my heroes. He died early, died in his 30s. Are you listening to me? What a man of God. Amen. This is that John. John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the one that Jesus said there's not a prophet that's risen that's greater than him. This is that John. Here's what he did. Look at verse 19. John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come? Or should we look for somebody else? Should we look for another? the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? It's interesting. He didn't answer him by mouth here. At first, he said, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And to many that were blind, he gave sight. What's he doing? What are those signs of? In the Old Testament, what are those fulfillments of? Who would do those things? Messiah would. The Lord would. The Master would. In other words, John said, are you really him? And the Lord just started doing things that he knew John would know about. He knew John would understand. Wait a minute. The blind have received their sight, John. God is doing that. And then verse 22, then Jesus answering said to them, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Do you see this? Let me ask you a question. Do you hear any hint of disappointment in the Lord's voice here? No. Do you hear any reprimand here? How dare John question who I am? I don't see that at all. Let this speak to you. John the Baptist was a godly man. John the Baptist loved the Lord very much. John the Baptist had great faith in Jesus Christ. Are you listening? When you come to Luke chapter 7, here's what he's already said. Are you listening? You know the statement? The next day, John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming afar off and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Remember when John said that? He's already said that when you come to Luke chapter 7. He knows who it is. He knows he's Jesus. He knows he's the Messiah. Let this help you today. This will help somebody here. But according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, you know where he's at right now? He's sitting in prison. Things aren't going well. And even though he already knows who Jesus is, he already knows it. Even though he's already put his faith in God, at this moment, when life is in the valley, he's questioning. He's doubting. He's unsettled. Look here, please. You ever been there? Some of you are there today. You ever question God? Is this really real? You already know the answer, don't you? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you know it's real, don't you? Amen. But every now and then in our flesh, we start questioning, is this really real? I mean, are we really going to walk on a street of transparent gold? I mean, really? Lord, I mean, my mind goes so far. Are you really real? Has that ever happened? If it has, you're in good company. It happened to John the Baptist. But here's what I'm going to tell you. When God comes on the scene and does what only God can do, he answers the questions. He settles the doubts. He strengthens the faith. See, folks, something that somebody cannot refute is the presence and power of God. They can't refute it. They cannot refute that when your life is falling apart, you're at complete peace. They can't refute that. Only God can do that. And when God does it, he settles doubts, he answers questions, he strengthens faith. I wonder, are you questioning God? Here's my advice. Get on your face. Make sure your heart's right with God. Make sure you're a Christian on your way to heaven. And get on your face and beg God to visit you like you've never had him visit you before. Because when he visits you, and what I mean by visit is he manifests his power. He does what only he can do. He speaks to your heart. There's nothing else that could do that for you. When he does that, he'll settle your doubts. Here's what I'm glad of. I'm glad when John the Baptist sent his servants to Jesus that the Lord did not say, you go back and you tell him, how dare he question me. He didn't do that at all. Aren't you glad of that? He simply proved who he is and said, now you go tell John what you just saw, because I know he's going to recognize that as who I really am. You just go help him. Go help him. That's the God we serve. He's precious. He's merciful. He's kind and loving and gentle. And he wants to settle your doubts. You with me so far? Amen? When God visits, he meets needs. I don't care what they are. When God visits, folks, he only meets needs, he puts families back together. When God visits, he settles doubts. He answers questions. He strengthens faith. But then in closing, look at verse 36 and following. The Bible says the fourth thing here, this is a precious thing. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Pause there. Let me show you what this means. Where it says that she was standing behind him at his feet. See, I'm not going to do this because I'll probably get twisted like a pretzel and can't get up. But anyway, the way they would do is get down and they would bend their feet back behind him. So they would be reclining. Maybe I will do this. They would be reclining something like this. See how my feet's behind me? So this shows you she's standing back here. She has an alabaster box of ointment and she breaks it while he's sitting there. And she's crying and weeping, and her tears are falling on his feet, and she's taking her hair, and she's anointed his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. Do you see it? She's a sinner. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Aren't you glad Jesus let sinners touch him? Amen or not this morning, friends? Because if he doesn't let sinners touch him, you'd never touch him. Neither would I. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. See, the Lord knew what Simon was saying about him. So he began to deal with him and said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, by the way, only God can say this. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? I'll tell you who it is. It's God. That's who it is. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The fourth thing that happens when God visits, you've got it already. Sinners are forgiven. When God visited, he met a need. He put a family back together. He strengthened faith. Answered a question, settled a doubt, however you want to settle it. And he forgave a sinner. Jesus in the Pharisee's house, a woman who was a sinner, came and began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And when everything is said and done in verse 48, he said, thy sins are forgiven. You know what that word forgiven means? It means they are omitted, they are sent away. That's what it means. See, when God visited, this woman's sins were taken care of. You know, I'm not much. I'm a whole lot more than I was when I left, you know, before vacation. But anyway, I'm not much, but I know one thing. I'm forgiven. The only way that can happen is when God visits. That's it. And by the way, if you're here today and never trusted Christ, and your sins remain, God wants to visit you today. And He wants today to be the day of salvation. He even says now's the accepted time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. All have sinned. Sin's got to be paid for. Christ has paid for Him on Calvary when he died, was buried, and rose again. And He wants you to receive Him and Him alone as your personal Lord and your Savior by inviting Him into your heart to forgive your sin and save your soul. Many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. In the distance, they saw a prairie fire, and they realized that it would soon engulf them. They couldn't outrun it. The father knew there was only one way of escape. They would have to quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. And when the huge fire drew near, they would just stand on the section that had already burned. And when the flames were approaching them, the girl was terrified. But the daddy assured her, here's what he said. He said, "The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been." Are you listening? The fact is that God's wrath is upon sin. He poured His wrath out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin for us as our substitute in our place. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. And the wrath of God was upon Him. He was buried and rose again. And the resurrection is proof that God the Father accepts the payment of God the Son. And He says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And here's the fact. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are now standing in. You are in Christ, where the wrath of God has already been poured out once and for all. And that wrath, when you're in Him, will never fall on Jesus Christ again. Which means if you're in Christ, you are safe. But if you're not in Christ, the fact still remains that the wrath of God abides on sin. And you will pay for your own sin. That's why it's eternal. Because you could never fully pay it completely. And I'm telling you, when God visits, He forgives sins. He lets you in. He takes you. He accepts you. And He gives you what only He can give. In this text, there are four things that happened when God visited. A need was met, a family was restored, a doubt was settled, a sinner was forgiven. And I ask you and say all of that to ask you this: why did He do that? Why does He do these things? Verse 16. The Bible says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God." Let me tell you why He comes in His presence to do what only He can do and meet needs, so He gets to the glory. Let me tell you why He puts families back together, so He gets to the glory. Let me tell you why He settles doubts, strengthens faith, answers questions, so He gets the glory. Let me tell you why He saves sinners. So He gets the glory. Is there somebody here today that has a need that needs to be met? That has a family that needs to be restored? That has a doubt that needs to be settled? That is a sinner that needs to be forgiven? May I say to you that what God did in Luke chapter 7, He still wants to do today. And we should do everything we can to make sure that God visits His people. The Bible says in James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you." Is your life encouraging or discouraging a visit from God? It's a great question, isn't it? Because look here, please. You're doing one or the other. You're either saying, "Please visit, please, please." I don't want you. And I'm telling you that we desperately, desperately, desperately need God to visit His people again. Because He's the only one who can do these things. As we begin the invitation time, I want to ask you a question. What does God want you to do? What does He want you to do? There may be somebody here today and you need to come and have your sins forgiven. There may be somebody today, you've got a great need and you know it. And God right now is telling you, I'm the only one that can meet it. You ought to come and lay it on the altar and say, oh God, visit me and meet this need, please. Some of you may have a family that's being torn apart. I'm not talking about divorce or anything like that. I'm just talking about just the devil's attacking your home. He's trying to rip you apart. Even if that's emotional. Some of you need to get on your face and beg God to visit you and put your family where it needs to be. Some of you need to get honest with God and come to God and tell Him, just like John did, Lord, are You really who You say You are? John the Baptist, friends. Only God can give you peace about that. So here's the invitation. As we begin here, if you don't mind. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is it God wants you to do? What is it the Lord is telling you to do? As we begin to play through softly, I wonder today, is God, first of all, speaking to your heart about your sins needing to be forgiven? Is there somebody that's come to church but you've never come to Christ? Somebody that is in this church service but if you die just like you are, you do not know for sure that heaven is your home. You do not know that you're a child of God. Is there one like that? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to draw attention to you. I wouldn't do anything to embarrass you. I give you my word on that. But I do need to know how to proceed. Is there one today say, Pastor, would you pray for me? If I die like I am, I'm concerned that I would not go to heaven. But I know this. I want my sins forgiven. And I want to know Jesus. And I want to be saved. Is there anybody like that? You need Jesus. You need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to know the Lord. I do not know Jesus, or I'm concerned I don't. Let me ask you this question. I'm not asking you about a family, is your family being torn apart? I'm not asking, do you have a doubt that needs to be settled? I'm not asking any of that. I'm not asking if you have a need that needs to be, nothing. I'm simply asking you this. When's the last time you honestly, truthfully, got on your face and begged God to visit you? See, what He does when He visits is He'll reveal things that you don't even know about yourself. Some of you may have needs you're not even aware of until God shows you. You might have a doubt that needs to be settled you don't even know about yet. There might be a need that many of you are going to, or some of you, maybe even us, will meet even this week. We don't even know about it yet, but God wants to visit you. Matter of fact, I want to say this to you. If you'll look at me for just a moment, just to kind of capitalize on what I just said. When our youngest girl was getting ready to be born, Jessa, I was in the pulpit the day before she was born on a Monday. And in that service during the invitation time, the presence of God was so real. God was doing something and I knew it. I did not know that my wife was watching. I think she was in the restroom in the lobby area at that time because she was expecting. God was speaking to her at the same time. He may not remember this, but the day that she was born, Preacher Lashley came by to pray with us. And preacher, you basically said things like this. No matter if you go through a storm or whatever you're going to be going through. In other words, it was almost like you knew something. I know you didn't, but it was almost like you knew something. God was using you, sir. And he was talking about trials, if you will. We're getting ready to give birth to a baby girl. Little did we know that we would look back on those times and say, oh, I get it, God. With the trial that we went through with her, not knowing if she would live or die. I know. All I'm saying is I can't make it unless every now and then God moves in among me, puts his arm around me, and says it's going to be okay. This is what we need. This is what we've got to have. So all I'm asking today is who will join me as I get on my knees behind this pulpit and say, oh God, I need you. Please, please visit me. Some of you need to get on your face because he's already done that, given you a miracle. God is in this. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray, please. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm getting on my knees. If God wants you to come, I want you to come. As Brother Gary sings, come now, would you please?
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Let's keep singing, God is moving. We give him grace.
I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come. bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee.
Just remain standing for prayer, please. Be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Brother Graham Foran will be preaching for us tonight. We're looking forward to it. Deacons, I need to meet with you at 6:15. Just one missionary item I'd like to vote on tonight in the service. So if you'll meet me in the blue room at 6:15, that'll be a good thing. Let me go ahead and dismiss all the Sunday school workers for 5 year through the sixth grade to go back to your department. Today is Kite Sunday. So if you have a child in here, if they'll go to their own department, we've got a kite for them today. And that'll be a good thing. Amen. Let me give them just a moment to get out and will be dismissed. Amen. Good. Brother Mark Larkey, appreciate you, sir. God bless you. If you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, sir, please.